Hi, this is Jeff Perry from St. Louis Family Church, and I am really glad this message has found you. You know, I believe that God gives us each day our daily bread, that He really cares about us, and He has attention to detail, the detail of your life and what really matters and what counts right now. You know, I believe that as you listen to this message, the Holy Spirit will illuminate something, some truth from the Word of God, something that causes you to draw closer to Jesus, and then in that, finding and discovering all the plan and purpose that He has for you. I want to encourage you as you listen to this message to let the Lord minister to you because He has something great for you today. God bless you as you hear His word. Well, get your Bibles. How many have your Bible with you? If you don't have a Bible, we'll look up on the screen. I've got a number of verses I want to share, but I basically want to talk to you on the subject of growing in grace. First of all, growing is a command, and it's a word of continuity. Growing is a progressive thing. Living things grow. Dead things stagnate. And there can be a stunting of the growth. I remember my parents telling me, after they stopped smoking, not to smoke because it would stunt your growth. And I think there are a lot of things that are inhibitors to our process, but I want to remove those, and I want to just talk to you about the fact that God's grace in areas of our lives bring the change. The Bible says, in fact, that it's by grace that we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, otherwise we'd be boasting. Our boast is in the Lord. His grace is His gift, His favor, His unmerited mercy that He's bestowed on us. So we could actually grow in an awareness of that grace and learn how to operate in that grace. If grace saves us, then we know that it can sustain us and bring us to completion. God's grace on you as a dad or a mom. God's grace on you as a single person. God's grace on you when you lose a loved one. God's grace on you when you're switching jobs. God's grace on you when He calls you to something extremely challenging and puts new levels of responsibility on you. Grace to walk by faith. Grace to forgive the unlovely. Grace to be merciful and kind to people that are ungrateful and mean. Grace to overcome in your responses. God's called us to move in grace, walk in grace. The verse I want to start with is 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. And then we're going to go to Zechariah chapter 4. The main thing I want to talk to you about is growing in grace, in Christ-like speech. So we're going to be talking about graciousness in our words, the power of the spoken word, the power of proclamation. But I just want to look at this verse for review. 2 Peter chapter 3. How many of you want to grow, by the way? You know, the statisticians found that one of the big driving forces in people that go to church is they want to grow. They want to make sure there are growth verifiers. I want to grow. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him. I want my marriage to grow. Listen, I'm not one of these people that relishes the past. I don't have any fixation on the past. I like maturing and growing. I really do. I don't like the aches and pains, but I like the growing. I like the idea of going from one place to the next and moving on up and moving up forward in life. And I like it. I'm up for it. It's good. 2 Peter 3:17 says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard." Basically, it's talking about people corrupting the scriptures, twisting people, drawing people away, and so forth. It says, "Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So here's where it says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's called us to grow. God's called us to progress. He's called us to enlarge, and He's called us to increase. In fact, the Greek word for grow means to enlarge, expand, and increase. God's called us to grow up, to grow and increase in faith, to increase in effectiveness, to increase in serving, increase in giving, increase in witnessing, increase in every area of our lives. We're to grow and know more things next year than we did this year. We're to grow in the Word. We're to grow in the Spirit. We're to grow in relationship. And we're to grow in our calling. And that's what God's called us to. And my prayer is that this will fertilize it and help you with it. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. What is grace? I've heard an acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. What is God's grace? It's His compassion toward ungrateful men and women. It's His willingness to use his power to work on our behalf, even though we don't deserve it. I've noticed God's grace when I'm spiritually humming, and I've noticed God's grace when I'm not doing so hot. I've noticed God's grace in my life when my mind was renewed and I was having unusual times in the scriptures and a lot of extra time in prayer. And I noticed God's grace on me when I was busy doing other things and neglected primary duties, and his mercy came over and triumphed over judgment, and his grace poured out and overshadowed. I've watched God's grace get a hold of people in the grips of loss. I've watched God's grace get a hold of people when they're called into amazing things. I've seen God help people overcome panic attacks when they're required to stand up and speak to people. And they've come back and said, man, God helped me through it. My mouth started to dry up and my throat started to seize, but God walked me past it and helped me out. And I mean, there's grace sufficient corresponding to everything. In fact, the Bible says he's able to make all grace abound toward you. So what I'm talking about is something of an abiding presence of God willing to use his power, the power of his Spirit, the power of his Word, the power of the name of Jesus, the power of agreement when we pray together. I mean, it just goes on and on, the toolbox that God's given believers to strengthen us and to help us that we might be the ambassadors and be the effective representatives that he's called us to be. Zechariah was an Old Testament prophet. The Lord spoke to Zerubbabel, a leader at the time, through this prophet as he prophesied this. And this is just as pertinent today as it was then. He said to this guy who was having to lead, he was in a struggle, he had a lot of responsibilities on his life, and he said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, and it might as well be a word of the Lord to any and every man or woman that's in life endeavoring to step up and endeavoring to serve and endeavoring to make a difference. This is a guy that has the pressure and the burden of the responsibility on his life. And here's what the Lord said to him, and I believe he's saying that to us today. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That, to me, dismantles the humanistic self-actualization, up with the bootstraps kind of orientation, and gets right back to the fact that we are the created, he is the creator. It is he that made us, not we ourselves. We didn't invent or create God, he created and invented us. And in fact, he's created us for good works, he's created us to overcome, he's created us to win battles, he's created us to be a prayer force, he's created us to be witnesses, he's created us to overcome evil with good. And he's called us to it. And it says right here that it's not going to be by might or by power. It's not by the arm of the flesh. It's not by our charisma. It's not by our charm or our skill. You know, it's by the grace of God. And in fact, I talked to a pastor this week. He pastors a small church in New Orleans. And he said, I heard you have a large congregation. And I said, well, yeah. And he said, what do you attribute that to? Your charm and eloquence? And he was joking with me. And I said, nope. And we went down the list, and he knew, you know, he's been a pastor for many, many years. So he went down kind of jokingly, and I just basically said, nope, 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 nope. And I said, it's the grace of God. And he said, isn't that the way it is with everything? And then we said, yeah. And that was basically how it all settled. There wasn't a lot of principles, wasn't a lot of doodads, nor was he looking for them. He knew he was just checking me out because I just met him. And we just flowed really good after that. Is it the grace of God on his life to pastor a congregation in a town that's been completely ravaged by a flood, that he lost one-third of his congregation in one day? It's the grace of God that sustained him and has kept him there to pastor the flock that he has, that is allotted to his charge. And it's as holy and glorious and difficult and challenging and rewarding, and takes just as much grace for him to fulfill what God's called him to do as it is for me to fulfill what God's called me to do. And God's grace is sufficient. Corresponding to the need, he meets our need. If you're a dad, you understand that as you're navigating through your daddom, that you need God's grace. Because no dad wants to blow it. And you're, if you're a mom, you want God's grace on you. And you need God's grace on you. When you married people, you know how much grace you need. Single people, you know how much grace you need. Well, God is able to make all grace abound to us. And I'm excited about this. This doesn't dumb us down and make us just go, it's just all grace, I don't have to do anything. No, we have to respond to the grace. We have to grow up in all aspects in him. Actually, we are responding to his ability in us. Our responsibility as believers is to respond to the ever-present, abiding power of the Holy Spirit. We rise or fall on this. You guys, there is grace for what you're dealing with right now. There's grace on you for your future. There's grace on you to find Jesus for yourself in a household full of faith. You're in the 21st century and you're a young person and you've got this thing on you where it's got to be my deal. God's grace is on you to walk you through that process. Your parents understand and they'll help you. You've got to find your Jesus. You've got to find the Jesus of the Bible, not your parents' Jesus. There's grace for you to do that. And parents, there's grace for you to endure while they're doing it. Hello. He said, my grace is sufficient. Listen, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now, this is what I want to get over to you in verse 7. What are you, O great mountain? This is where he's receiving an encouraging word about God's grace, about God's strength, about God's spirit, about God's presence. And he starts getting something up in his backbone. He said, what are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. In other words, after hearing about God's spirit and God's presence and grace and power, what circumstances are going to defeat the plan and purpose of God? Job discovered it through all the trials of his life that God's purposes are coming to pass. Nothing is impossible with God. God's grace is sufficient is basically his mantra. Even Solomon, who backslid, said, you know what? At the end of the day, the most important thing is to love and serve God. So we might as well learn from both of those guys. Okay, Job, we learned from you and from Solomon not to backslide and not to give up through a hard time. We learned from Peter not to be carried away by the error of unprinципled men and fall from your own steadfastness. You know, you have your own steadfastness that you're not to fall from. In fact, you're to guard against it. So what I'm doing as your pastor is I'm pouring fuel into that place where you're going to be strengthened to stand, having done all to stand and stand on guard and stand vigilant and stand with confidence that God's grace is going to see you through these particular situations. I am pleased and grateful to be able to come to a church where people line the front row who have just experienced one of the great challenges of life and be able to come and go full center and just give their heart one more day to love Jesus because they've found it's his grace that is sufficient. It's his power that's perfected in weakness. It's his supernatural grace that's going to sustain us. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a flat, squatted down plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. This is an interesting verse because what the prophet is saying to Zerubbabel is, Zerubbabel, you're going to make it, and it's not going to be by your own power. Quit leaning on your own understanding. Quit leaning on your own strength. Come on, man, get back in the game and understand that it's not by your might or by your power. It has been and always will be by this Holy Spirit of God who pours out on all flesh and who enables us to do the extraordinary and that Jesus would get all the glory for it. I knew that as we were down there in that park and I saw all these people laboring and I just stood back and I realized that it was the collective work of a lot of obedient, hardworking, diligent people. It was sweat equity big time. But before that, it was the grace of God that even motivated them to step out of a comfort zone and go and be willing to do that and be willing to drive through those streets and see all the devastation and overcome all the temptation to be depressed about it and be dismissive and quit and press in and do something. Every week, I look in the eyes of people who have been strengthened supernaturally by the power of God to face amazing mountains. Here's what it says here. It says that we overcome that mountain with shouts of grace, grace to it. Now, I heard Jack Hayford say this, and I think it's great. He's a pastor from California. He said three things about this verse. He said, number one, the mountain is insurmountable problems. Insurmountable problems. The mountain of grief. The mountain of financial need. The mountain of hopelessness. The mountain of a midlife test. The mountain of a betrayal. It goes on and on. There are so many mountain ranges in the world. There are the Rockies, and then there are the Sierras, and then there are the, what else? Alps and the Andes. I mean, there are a lot of mountain ranges. Did you notice in your life, there are a lot of mountain ranges. That's why I'm glad there's a verse that says you can shout at your mountain. And it doesn't say shout with all kinds of sophisticated formulas. It's basically grace. Grace. And I like this. Number two, it's a shout. And a shout isn't necessarily just whooping it up. It's a deliberate, confident wording. It's a shout is a deliberate, confident phrasing or wording. It's a shout. We're to shout unto God with a voice of triumph. One of the big all-time hit worship songs is shout to the Lord, you know. We're to shout to our mountain. That doesn't mean we're just screaming our heads off all the time. It's a deliberate, forceful, strengthening thing that comes from the grace of God. It's by the Spirit of God. It's not by our might or by our power. We didn't get this far by our might or our power. We didn't get saved by our might or our power. We're not going to see the things sustained by our might or our power. We're not going to get to completion by our might or our power. We are to guard against the error of unprincipled men. We're to stand and hold to the Word of God. The Bible says in Matthew 24:12 that because of the spread of evil, many people's love will grow cold. So we've got to do our level best to resist that. There's something the Bible calls apostasy at the end times where people will turn away from the Lord and that'll play into this whole Antichrist system. We've got to do our best. Whether he's ever born or comes in our lifetime or not, I don't know. But I do know that Antichrist resistance is heavy in the world. And we've got to continue to guard against falling from our own steadfastness, and we must grow in the grace of God. So here we grow in the awareness that the grace of God on our lips by the shout, bold praise, and I like this grace, grace. Pastor Hayford said it was a double acknowledgement of God's greatness, ability, and power. A double acknowledgement of God's greatness, ability, and power. I like that. It doesn't say shouts of grace. It's shouts of grace, grace. I pray for our church, we would be a church that does a double acknowledgement. I pray we're the people that say, you know what, God, it's your grace that got me. It's your grace that's sustaining me. It's your grace that's going to see me through. You're going through a time, maybe. You're in a mountain situation where it's looming over you. We go to Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and verse 24, 25, and it says, have faith and confidence and trust in God. And he says, for verily I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but believe those things which he says shall come to pass. He'll have whatever he says. This is an important message, and it has suffered and endured much ridicule and much misunderstanding in the church. The whole subject of graciousness on our speech and the power of the spoken word and the importance of resolute proclamation in faith has been ridiculed by theologians who've tried to belittle it or label it in some sort of dismissive way. Folks, it is an emphatic thing in the scriptures. God said, let there be light, and there was light. The centurion said, speak the word only and my servant will be healed. And there was a commendation on it. God told the whole church, go and proclaim the gospel. Faith, according to Romans 10:17, comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And apparently mountains are moved by proclamation of the word of God with shouts of grace, grace, which is a double acknowledgement of his greatness, ability, and power. God is great. He parted the Red Sea. He knocked down the walls of Jericho. He caused believers to rise up out of obscurity and bring forth a message that has radicalized the human race. 100 years ago, some people rented a place in Los Angeles and prayed for the restoration of God's biblical power in the church. And now 700 million people have been drenched and renewed by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We're coming into something that is so amazing. I could feel the wheels grinding and the enemy attempting to bring it to a slow halt. But God's called us to get the oil of the Holy Spirit on our gears and get all the rust out. It's called us to get the tank filled back up. It's called us to get the fire burning back. And God's not going to let us fall when he's the lifter, but he has called us to take a stand. Zerubbabel here was flagging in his energies, and that's why the prophet says to him, it's not by might or by power, but it's by his spirit. In fact, if you want to know a tip, Zerubbabel, the mountain's going to be leveled with shouts of grace, grace. This is hard when you're going through a time over and over and over again, and the enemy slips this lie up to you that says, oh, you've matured past that. No, we need to mature into that, and we need to stay biblical. God's called us to it. All right, listen, I got a couple more places I want you to look in the Word. Growing in graciousness in Christ-like speech. Listen, Colossians 4:6. Let's go there. We're going to figure out some mountains that we command to be removed. maybe mountains of doubt, mountains of discouragement, mountains of unresolved issues that haven't quite healed in your life yet. Some of the things the enemy tries to use in our lives are designed to stop our progress and to get us backward thinking instead of forward thinking, to think about our past more than we think about our future. Let me tell you something. God's called us to be a progressive people. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter to the full day. That means a couple things. It means we're not to live in the paralysis of regret for past mistakes or past bad choices or opportunities missed. We're not to look longingly back to the past and turn into a pillar of salt his wife did. And we're to keep our eyes on Jesus, fix our eyes on Him, press on in the calling. Now, the Bible says because lawlessness and evil has increased, many people's love will grow cold. We've got to resist that. We've got to do everything we can to grow in the grace, to guard our hearts that we don't fall from our own steadfastness. This was important enough for Peter to write this in the Bible, and it's important enough for us to take hold of it 20 centuries later. God has His hand on your life for a series of strategic things. I think about the passing of Mrs. Richard, and I think of the impact that she and her husband have made in my life, but not just in my life, wait a minute, in the lives of not just people around on the front row or the grandkids, but countless repercussive impacts from the life of obedience from a couple that served God. I watched that over the years, and I saw the fruit of that. Oh, yeah, listen, man, it's powerful. There's grace all over that family, and it's refining year after year, generation after generation. I can see it. It's cool. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 is a command. It says, let your speech always be hacked off. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Anybody ever have a hard-boiled egg? Have you ever had one without salt? That's like something weird that's not even food. But as soon as you put salt on a hard-boiled egg, it becomes delicious. And the Bible says, what good is salt when it loses its savor? It's basically like sand. That's like hot sauce without the hot. What's the point? That's like decaf coffee. Why bother? You know what I'm saying? We can have bland, flat, idle words, or we can have our speech seasoned with salt. In fact, it says, let your speech always be with grace. And this is why it says seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. We're to grow in the grace of gracious speech. In Luke 4:22, it referenced to Jesus' words. The Bible says that gracious words fell off of His lips. When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and He spoke the word, the Bible said their hearts burned within them. There was a burning. I believe that these words do not return void without accomplishing what they've been sent to do. God's word is inspired. It's profitable. It's effective. He watches over it to perform it. The world is framed by the word of God. And when we season our speech with salt and let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, we're going to be able to know how to respond to each person. We need to grow in graciousness on our speech and on our responses. I'm excited to say that even though some of the problems of life repeat themselves again and again in my life, I'm noticing change occurring in my system. I would attribute it to the grace of God. Not just physical maturity, but the maturing work of the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced of it. You can't convince me otherwise, because I've seen 60-year-old people act like 11-year-olds, throwing fits and acting crazy. On the other hand, I've watched God move on young people and cause them to speed past their chronological age, because Paul planted and Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. God's doing something on the inside of us. He's at work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He is refining us. The Bible says in Daniel that at the end times, many will be purged, purified, and refined. The wicked will act wickedly. None of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. What I read in that was a prophetic acknowledgement of the new creation life that would come through Jesus Christ and the abiding presence of the waves of the working of the Holy Spirit to bring us into growth in the area of bridling our tongue, zipping our lip, watching our mouths, in fact, having our speech seasoned strategically with salt. We only get so many days, and the Bible says, teach us to number our days. Yeah. We only get so many opportunities and so many moments with so many people. Yeah. And I reckon what God is saying here is, get your head up. Command your mountains to be removed. Shout grace to it. Don't submit to the idea of sitting and murmuring and talking about it. Isn't it amazing how tempting it is to discuss and rediscuss problems? And how you could become PhD level skilled at articulating and re-identifying your problems. I've noticed this too about the psychological world. Much of it is very gifted at exposing and identifying problems, but offers not a great deal of solution. Whereas in Christ, He shines light on the problem, but then He gives us a help and an understanding to know that there's grace sufficient to move those mountains. Not only are we to move mountains in our own lives, that God's anointed us on how we should respond to other people. To actually command their mountains to be removed. I mean, where you get around people that are wiped out and you actually know God's anointed you to offer some sort of spiritual equivalent to CPR and to oxygenation into their soul. To just like putting salt on a hard-boiled egg and instantly taking a bland thing and making it tasty. Making people want to just press on. Giving people answers without being overly know-it-all-ish. I think some of the most effective answers are implied rather than pushed. Yeah. Let me say that again. I think some of the most effective things you and I will do will be in this mode of having your speech seasoned with salt, and most of the time you won't even know how effective it was. I think we ought to leave a trail of solutions. Yeah. I think we ought to face our own problems and say, I am not going to fall from my own steadfastness over this. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You're going to become a plain. Not with my sophisticated theories on how to pull it off, but not by might or by power, but by His Spirit, with shouts of grace, grace. In fact, we need to constantly acknowledge, in all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct our paths. God, You're so great. You're so faithful. I remember when my father died, how my heart was broken, as was my family's. And Patsy and I sat and cried and wept, and then we'd laugh about stories, and then we'd go back and cry. We had this amazing blend of victory and sorrow, of relief, and of missing a person, just a deep sadness, and then rejoicing over heaven, and just kept going back and forth. And He's like, God, you know, we don't grieve as the world grieves. We grieve, but God, we know there's hope, but God, this is weird. Help us. And then you see, He comforts the depressed. Cool. He gives grace to the humble. We humble ourselves, God. He is so sufficient. Man, I'm telling you, this is good stuff. Because it's available, just like it was for Zerubbabel. So now we see here in these verses, let your speech always be with grace. We got to go to this in Ephesians. I think it even says it a little bit more. Chapter 4, it says in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. You say, I gave up cussing a long time ago, so I'm okay with this verse. But unwholesome doesn't just mean cussing. It means rotten, no good, worthless, idle words. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. What is edification? It is a biblical term, which means the building up, the support, the strengthening of the hearer according to the need of the moment. How many of you have ever had a moment? How many of you have ever had one of those days? How many of you have ever had one of those whoa situations? Did you know that God has strategically called believers to have answers and offer hope in those instances, in those moments? And I think we need to get a little bit more pepped up in this area, because I've noticed there's a deficiency. Whenever people get beat up just enough, they flatline and don't want to talk, the devil shuts their mouths. Now, sometimes we need to shut our mouths and bridle our tongue and not let unwholesome words proceed from our mouths. But we need to have a word of edification in the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear. You know what? We're called to walk in grace. Then God's called us to give grace. I literally believe from that verse, we can actually step up, have the Word dwelling in us, and speak words of grace into people's situations. Somebody's really tempted and they haven't even told a soul. Somebody comes along and says one word to them that just revives them and strengthens them and keeps them out of trouble. Jesus has it going on big time. He has it all figured out. And you get in fellowship with Him and get in close proximity to Him and spend time in this book and let it get on the inside of you, you're going to be able to teach and admonish and strengthen and help people on a high level. On a park bench in New Orleans, a lady started asking me all kinds of key questions about the Lord. I felt like that was the primary reason I spent those days down there. She said, I know you're busy. You're doing so many other things. I know you don't have time to talk to me. I said, listen, this is why I'm here. I knew that at that moment, at the end of all the other stuff, this is why God wants me to be here. She had all these questions. And I thought, God, help me. I need your grace. I need your grace. She asked me some huge questions. And so about God and about life. And it's like, God got a hold of me. God's good. He said, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. The salt of the Word of God. Okay, two more verses. Proverbs 16 and Proverbs 18. Proverbs 16, 21, 23, 24, 27, and 30. Proverbs 18, 4, 7, 20, and 21. Isn't that cool how I came up with two verses and had all that there? There's some mountains in your life. It too shall pass. There's some mountains that are looming over you. God will make them into a plain. The Bible says He'll pulverize the mountains and make them a plain. He'll raise up the valleys. He knows how to address the highs and lows and bring us into balance. You say, man, my life is in a tailspin. But God, with you, all things are possible. God, this has been a protracted battle, but your grace is sufficient. God, these circumstances don't look good, and yet they'll turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. God, this looks weird, but I walk by faith and not by sight. God, these people are ornery, but you're going to help me not to be ornerier. We have no control over other people, but we do have something to say about how we react. And some of the heroes I've seen are people who got dealt a very, very weird hand and just decided to navigate past it by the grace of God. God's going to see me through in this situation. Listen, we're not exempt from massive and sophisticated and customized trials. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but there is deliverance. This mountain is going to turn out. Listen, I've watched God do it. I've had the privilege of being able to live for the Lord for a while, and I've just watched how faithful He is. I'm excited about His faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. God's grace is super humongous. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We know God to be a judge. We know God has poured out His wrath. We know that He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And yet, His grace, mercy triumphs over judgment. Woo! Aren't you glad? This is the age of grace. We might as well learn how to take the grace of God and command these mountains to be removed. But sometimes you get to a place where you need somebody to power assist you in your journey. Did you notice that? Paul said that Titus comforted his heart. Titus brought refreshing to him. There were very few people. If you look at the life of Paul, there were only two or three people that brought refreshment to him. There were a lot of people that brought challenge and trial to him. Alexander the coppersmith. Now, people like that just defied him and caused all kinds of challenge. There were a couple of people, though, that brought this gracious, salty attitude and carried it and helped him in his particular challenging journey. We ought to sign up and be people like that. God's called us to have grace on our lips. Start to study this book like a paramedic studies first aid. Take it like you're going to be put in a situation someday soon where you're going to have to stop the bleeding and revive the breathing, and get the heart pumping, and straighten the broken bone in someone to help them in their situation, because believe you me, it's going to come to pass. That get ready to win people to Jesus, because God has set eternity in their hearts, and we need to grow in the area of our witness. I told Patsy, I said, Patsy, I think we need to start going out down to the landing or the loop and just go out there, take some young people and just start winning souls. She said, I know. I mean, we used to take Chelsea in a stroller and she would pass out tracts and she'd say, Jesus loves you. I mean, she could had a full vocabulary and she's about 8 months old, you know. She'd go, Jesus loves you. And it's this little bitty baby and they go, whoa, is this like a ventriloquist thing? No, sir, I have a huge vocabulary. No, it was wild. Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Grace on your lips will cause you to win every time. I talked to a man, he was really mad because the people that sent this, he ordered some stuff from a store, and he was frustrated because he got some of it installed before he realized they were mismatched. And he was mad. He was so frustrated because he's working so hard. He's already paid the installer, and then half of them have holes drilled in them. And it's like he's kind of freaking out, like what, they're not going to take them back. I said, whoa. Go in there and have grace on your lips. He goes, yeah, you're right, man. I said, no, you go in there with that frustration, you are going to put off that. First of all, the workers, they're like getting minimum wage, and they're just paid to say no. So you're going to have to, you know. And I wasn't saying go in there and manipulate. Hi. Can we talk? Yes. God doesn't like us to be manipulators. But the Bible here teaches we could recruit people as allies by having some graciousness on our lips. I was in the airport and I saw a lady go, hey, well, how long have you worked here? Are you new? And the lady said, I've been here for 25 years. And she said, oh, I thought you were new because you didn't know what you were doing. And she walked off. And I heard it and I went, hey, I know this isn't worth much, but if I was giving you a grade, I'd give you an A+ for that response. But I know it doesn't matter. But she said, well, people somehow feel like they can take shots at me because they'll never see me again. I said, yeah. She said, I'm thinking about going to work in the club there and my daughter thinks I'm going out to pasture because I'm trying to retreat from all these mean people. I said, go. You know, go get a break. You've been here 25 years on the front line. But see, here's the thing I saw. Graciousness on our lips is rare now. I talked to another lady who was the head of the flight attendants for TWA. She's from Kansas City. She's in her 70s now. She works with Merit's. And she said, everything has changed. She's watched culture change. I said, is it right that people are meaner than the... Oh, yeah, she said, they're meaner now. This manners have gone out the door. So look at this verse. It's kingdom life. The wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. It's a little tip. It doesn't mean manipulation. It means just be kind to people. Just walk in love. Treat them like they're paid for by the blood of Jesus. Treat them like they have a life, like they have feelings. The wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Next verse. Verse 23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Look, ready? Mouth. Yes. This is your heart talking. Oh, okay. You need to shut up, man. I do? Yes. Okay? All right, now verse 24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I was an umpire in Little League for a summer. I didn't know much about baseball, but I got paid $2 a game or something like that, you know, and I go out there and I thought it was fantastic money just to stand there and watch kids play baseball. I was a kid myself. The guy that was in charge of the umpires and stuff, he taught me things. So I was behind the plate. And I had to be behind this shield, you know, because of the ball and everything. But what I didn't know is the parents go psycho over your calls. And a guy threw a full 7-Up can at me. And look at this verse again, because something flipped over in my life where I was calling a strike a ball and a ball a strike. It unnerved everybody, especially me. I was like, even one time, my confidence got so shaken that a ball came over the plate and I just I just didn't want to make her call. It's like, after the 7-Up can, I'm thinking, this $2 is not worth it, you know? So I just stood there. So the batter looked at me. The catcher turned around and looked at me. The whole team looked at me. The stands, everybody looked at me. And the guy that threw the can goes, so what's the call? You know? I said, strike. Ah! So after the game, I went back. I crawled back into the clubhouse. I took off my mask and my stuff. And the guy that's my boss came in, and I was kind of freaked out. I said, that was the most awful game I've ever called. I said, that's the worst I've ever done. I can't even believe it. I was calling strikes, balls, and ball strikes. I was just, it was like it was flipped over. It was the worst game I ever called. It was the worst I ever did. It was awful. And I looked up at the boss, and he goes, well, at least you were consistent. I was consistently bad, but the guy had pleasant, he helped me. I mean, he was gracious to me. Sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. I never forgot that. I'll never forget the 7-Up can and how satanic the guy was. And I'll never forget how the boss, he corrected me. I mean, he taught me after that. He said, look, you need to do this and that. And I went back out again. But he just was gracious at the moment. He already saw I was beating myself up. He didn't need to jump on it. Next word, verse 27. A worthless man digs up evil while his words are as a scorching fire. Verse 30. He who winks his eyes does so to devise perverse things. He who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. Proverbs 18:4. Everybody, we need gracious words on our lips. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Verse 7. A man's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Isn't that amazing? We're snared by the words of our mouth. Proverbs 18:7. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his lips. Verse 20. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. I think we are satisfied by the words of our mouths. I think we need to watch what we say. Oh, you don't need to police all that. Come on. No, it's biblical. We need to watch what we say. I mean, that's emphatic. Romans 4 says he calls those things which be not as though they are. God's called us to walk by faith and not by sight. God's called us to stand up and in the face of contradictory circumstance, take our place and stand on his promises and trust the grace of God to pour out in these situations. You might want to start doing that. Listen to verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Everybody good? Who in here has ever stumbled in your words and what you said? The Bible says we've all stumbled in what we've said. The Bible says that if we say we're religious and that we don't bridle our tongue, our religion is worthless. Yep. Guess what? We didn't sign up for church life to be worthless and vain. God's called us to be effective and fruitful. How many of you have had any mountains loom before you? Sure. How many of you have had people just be unkind? Who in here has ever just been depleted to the point where life just doesn't make sense? Yet at that point when Zerubbabel was just stripped down slick, God said, my grace is sufficient. It's not by might or by power. It's by my spirit. Speak to this mountain with shouts of grace, grace. If you're not saved, the mountain looming before you is sin and separation from God that can only be removed by calling on the name of the Lord, by surrendering your life fully to Jesus, and by confessing Jesus as your Lord and saying, Jesus, I receive you into my life. That's how we get saved. We're saved by grace through faith. Listen, with the mouth, confession is made, and the result is salvation. It's an imperative. God's called us to it, and he's called us to continue as we start, as we receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so we walk in him. And if you want to obtain victory, and I want to win battles, and we want to see these mountains turn into plains, we're going to have to continue on the same course and not let the enemy sway you from your steadfastness. Amen. We need to not throw away our confidence. We need to maintain the good confession and continue to confess Jesus and acknowledge Him. Continue to speak His word with confidence, with double affirmations, with grace, grace. God meets my needs. God is my supplier. Jesus is my healer. He heals every part of my body. The Holy Spirit is working in me and bringing me into completion and fruitfulness. The call on my life is coming to pass. I'm going to stand before He's able to keep me from falling and present me faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. I'm going to be able to say like Paul, I ran the race, I kept the faith, I finished my course with joy. There's laid up for me a crown of life, righteousness, rejoicing. And I want to see a soul winner's crown piled up on top of your head. One time Chelsea told me that she had to fight back laughter because we were cleaning out the car and the kids were little and I was picking up hats and I was putting them on my head. They had baseball caps and they had all kinds of hats in the car for some reason. And I had 5 hats piled up on my head. That's how I was, because I was carrying stuff, getting the kids' stuff out of the back of the car, and I piled up all these hats. And then she crossed me and I had to correct her. So I was rebuking her with 5 hats piled up on my head. And she had to go, where are you, Chelsea? Are you here? She's right there. No, she's still here. Did I have like 5 hats on my head? And I was rebuking you and like, I was threatening to spank you. And you had to go and have respect and stuff when I was wearing the hats. So what did that have to do with what you were just saying? I was thinking about crowns, the crown of life, the soul winner's crown. Wouldn't it be cool if we're walking through heaven with all these crowns all piled up on our head? We're kind of walking with them. And then we take them all and we cast them at Jesus' feet and say, you know what, man, it was your grace that got every bit of that. In fact, let me say something to you about that. All the pressing into achievement and fruitfulness, you know why that passion is in us? To please and worship and reverence and love on God. We can't earn our salvation. We already have it as a gift. But then God wants, you know, He wants us to get in on all these cool endeavors in order that we can cast the crown of it and the credit of it and the praise of it for eternity on God. Imagine that, to be able to give Him that much worship and praise. That's why God set you up. That's why I preach this message to you. So you'll guard your mouth. So you'll see, you'll pass through this gauntlet you're in and get to the other side and see this mountain pulverized before you and actually see some light on the other side of this thing. And to press past this weirdness you're in. Fight it, man. Get in there and shout grace, grace to this mountain. And I don't mean some sort of little hokey, grace, grace. Yeah, I don't mean that. I mean, take the promise of God and put it in that double barrel deal and just blast in the name of Jesus. This mountain is going to be removed. Some of my biggest winning battles have happened in the hardest, most challenging moments. And it didn't feel that great at all. And it didn't feel that victorious at all. In fact, it just felt hard and almost flat. It's like a can of Dr. Pepper that you've had in the refrigerator you forgot about. It was open for 6 months, but you just had to have it anyway. Flat. Syrupy. But God, be so faithful. Put the fizz back in that Dr. Pepper. Put the fire back on your pilot light. Get your tank filled back up. Father, we just thank You right now for moving heaven and earth for Your people. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Your word will not pass away. Your word forever is settled in heaven. And God, I pray right now the strengthening grace would get on our lips and in our tongue, and there'd be a renewing of bridling and of a supernatural discipline in our words and our mouths and our attitudes. God, I pray we resurrect the truths of speaking Your word and speaking to our mountains, and graciousness would grow in our mouths and our speech. God, I pray for a renewal in this area where people have grown tired and weary, or maybe even people are wary of this whole subject because of abuses or because of sort of superficial attitudes with it. Oh, it's got to just, we're not going to let the error of unprincipled men throw us or make us fall from our own steadfastness. God, we're going to stand firm on what's biblical and what's foundational. And we know that You've called us to command these mountains to be removed. I speak grace, grace over the Pulliam family and over the Richards. I speak grace, grace over Ed Fosnacht's body right now. I speak grace, grace over Biloxi and over New Orleans, and grace, grace over Sri Lanka. I speak grace over our church and over the families in this church. God, I speak grace over the people in this church going through issues, over the kids that have graduated, grace about their decision making, grace about career choices, grace in the for the people that deal with addictions and are being tempted. Grace, grace over people that are getting tempted to get discouraged. God, I thank you for shouts of grace coming out of the hearts of the people. I pray right now an acceleration of encouragement and strength coming up in people's lives in this place. I ask that you move mightily on people that have been discouraged and in depression. I pray there be adjustment and improvement in their souls. I pray there be healing in their thinking processes and in their physical chemistry of their brain. I speak grace, God, over marriages that are worn slick. I speak grace over relationships between parents and kids. I speak grace over the wayward kids, grace over the kids that are doing good, grace over the kids whose fire has gone out. I speak grace over this whole place in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace that is sufficient. Thank you, Jesus, that your grace is multiplied toward us, the manifold grace of God. I thank you for your grace that sustains us and fortifies us. God, if it's possible, I pray for a fresh surge of grace, filling people's tanks back up to top, overflowing. Their cups would run over with grace, with your favor. I pray for favor with people. I pray they get the light back in their eyes and the spring back in their step, the fire back into their soul, the hunger for the word, the boldness to proclaim the gospel, effectiveness in interaction with others, conflict resolution, forgiveness of their enemies, shaking off the weirdnesses of the past. I speak grace to people issues. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, agree with me on this. God, I pray for grace over every life-giving church in this bi-state area. I pray for grace on pastors, grace on church leadership, grace on tithers, grace on soul winners, grace on prayer warriors, grace on servant people that serve, and grace on people that labor, grace on people that have the passion to see a thing come to pass. Father, I pray for a renewal and a strength, and I come against every demon spirit that's been sent to hinder the body of Christ. You said you'd build your church. The gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so, Lord, I thank you. You're continuing to fan the flames, raising it up, keeping people strong. A while back, I got an email from a pastor in Seattle. He said the five leading pastors in that city all had life-threatening disease diagnoses at the same time. What's up with that? Patsy and I have kind of evaluated things over the last 25 years in St. Louis. And I've watched the enemy, we're not ignorant of his devices. I've watched him pick at prayer warriors. I've watched him pick at givers. Brother Hagin taught us back at Bible school, you pray for your tithers and you pray for your prayer people because the enemy does not like them. So I'm praying for people that are committed. I'm praying for the people that are not committed, that they'll get committed. I'm praying for the backsliders that they front slide. I'm praying for the mean people that get nicer. I'm praying for the mean people to get nice just because it's hard to live with mean people. It's like you look at them and you go, you know, the Bible says to bless those that curse you. I'm going to pray for you because you're so mean. I'm going to pray you get nice. I heard a man say that he had trouble with his own father, but he said, you know, I've watched him become a kind old man. That's cool, isn't it? All's well that ends well. I want to finish strong, don't you? Yes. Everybody say grace.
Grace.
Father, I pray that you move mightily on everybody here in Jesus' name. If there's a soul in here that's not right with you, I pray they repent right now and give their heart to Jesus Christ. I pray they'd humble themselves and acknowledge their need for you. I thank you, Lord, you're going to strengthen everybody in this place in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the Old Testament, King Solomon said, God has set eternity in our hearts. And what does that mean? That means there's a void on the inside of us. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where that void comes from, that empty part. Humanity tries to fill it with relationships, with fame, with career moves, with material things, with substance abuse, all kinds of different things, religions.
But that's a Jesus-shaped puzzle piece that only he can fill. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father but through him. Jesus authentically came to this earth to destroy the work of the devil, to seek and save that which is lost. He was our great substitute. He said, look, I'll take your sin, everything that's separating you from a holy God, from my Father, and I will give you my right standing with God. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you righteousness as a gift. You can't earn it. It's by grace. So you say, what should I do? That's a great trade. I'm glad you asked. I want to lead you in a prayer to receive the free gift of righteousness. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you know everything about me. Even though I don't know everything about you, I believe in you. And with all my heart, God, I believe Jesus Christ, your Son, is indeed the Lord. And that through faith in him, I could have eternal life. God, please forgive me for all of my sins. I trust you. I know, Jesus, when you said it is finished on the cross, that the price was paid, that if I would receive you and confess you as my Lord and believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, I would be saved. And that's what I want. So God, right now, I receive your forgiveness. I want to be your child. No more running. No more looking for it in the wrong places. Jesus, come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I just want to encourage you that when you become a Christian, you become a new creation on the inside. And that's instantaneous. That's a brand new person. You've been born anew by the Spirit. But now there's something called follow through. And I want to encourage you on a couple of high points. There's a book called the Bible. Go to it and read it. Read the Psalms when you're discouraged. Read Proverbs when you need guidance. Read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts of Jesus' life so you can experience him and come to understand his ways. Read the what they call the epistles, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Romans and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Read the whole New Testament. Read the Bible. It will enrich your life in a phenomenal way. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. There's also this item called prayer. Prayer is communication with God. It's engaging in interaction. It's not just a monologue. It's interacting with God from your heart to his heart. Now that you're saved, you can actually draw near to him and have access with him. And I want to encourage you to experience that constantly. Another place to be to bath to is a good fellowship. Find a good church. There are life-giving churches all over the place. Find one that lifts up Jesus, preaches the Bible, a place where it's healthy, where there's a vision for impacting the world, and go there and stay plugged in. Also, the great engaging thing to do is serve. The greatest in the kingdom is servant of all. Get involved with servanthood, and man, you'll just be refreshed as you volunteer and plug in and give the best you have for his purposes. Speaking of giving, learn to tithe and give offerings and give of your finances to the vision of that church you go to. God wants to bless you, and there's something powerful about being a giver. It breaks the stingy, greedy tendencies that we have, and it also honors God as we give of our finances, of our time, of our prayer, of our time to read the Word. I just want to encourage you, lastly, to also go tell somebody what's happened. That's called evangelism in the Bible. It's just really sharing good news, but just keep it real. And God bless you in your pursuit of Jesus and his perfect will for your life.
In the Old Testament, King Solomon said, God has set eternity in our hearts. And what does that mean? That means there's a void on the inside of us. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where that void comes from, that empty part. Humanity tries to fill it with relationships, with fame, with career moves, with material things, with substance abuse, all kinds of different things, religions. But that's a Jesus-shaped puzzle piece that only he can fill. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father but through him. Jesus authentically came to this earth to destroy the work of the devil, to seek and save that which is lost. He was our great substitute. He said, look, I'll take your sin, everything that's separating you from a holy God, from my Father, and I will give you my right standing with God. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you righteousness as a gift. You can't earn it.
It's by grace. So you say, what should I do? That's a great trade. I'm glad you asked. I want to lead you in a prayer to receive the free gift of righteousness. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you know everything about me. Even though I don't know everything about you, I believe in you. And with all my heart, God, I believe Jesus Christ, your Son, is indeed the Lord. And that through faith in him, I could have eternal life. God, please forgive me for all of my sins. I trust you. I know, Jesus, when you said it is finished on the cross, that the price was paid, that if I would receive you and confess you as my Lord and believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, I would be saved. And that's what I want. So God, right now, I receive your forgiveness. I want to be your child. No more running. No more looking for it in the wrong places. Jesus, come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I just want to encourage you that when you become a Christian, you become a new creation on the inside. And that's instantaneous. That's a brand new person. You've been born anew by the Spirit. But now there's something called follow through. And I want to encourage you on a couple of high points. There's a book called the Bible. Go to it and read it. Read the Psalms when you're discouraged. Read Proverbs when you need guidance. Read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts of Jesus' life so you can experience him and come to understand his ways. Read the what they call the epistles, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Romans and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Read the whole New Testament. Read the Bible. It will enrich your life in a phenomenal way. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. There's also this item called prayer. Prayer is communication with God. It's engaging in interaction. It's not just a monologue. It's interacting with God from your heart to his heart. Now that you're saved, you can actually draw near to him and have access with him. And I want to encourage you to experience that constantly. Another place to be to bath to is a good fellowship. Find a good church. There are life-giving churches all over the place. Find one that lifts up Jesus, preaches the Bible, a place where it's healthy, where there's a vision for impacting the world, and go there and stay plugged in. Also, the great engaging thing to do is serve. The greatest in the kingdom is servant of all. Get involved with servanthood, and man, you'll just be refreshed as you volunteer and plug in and give the best you have for his purposes. Speaking of giving, learn to tithe and give offerings and give of your finances to the vision of that church you go to. God wants to bless you, and there's something powerful about being a giver. It breaks the stingy, greedy tendencies that we have, and it also honors God as we give of our finances, of our time, of our prayer, of our time to read the Word. I just want to encourage you, lastly, to also go tell somebody what's happened. That's called evangelism in the Bible. It's just really sharing good news, but just keep it real. And God bless you in your pursuit of Jesus and his perfect will for your life.